Oh, sorry about that. My mistake. All that Mr. Microphone flipping around. But you could hear me anyway, right? Could you? This will help. Where was I? If the scientists, legislators would follow the biblical teaching, I don't think we'd be in the kind of mess that we are. The other topics, we've studied homosexuality and sexual sin and marriages and so forth, and we see this week another governor falls to that same sins. 2 weeks, we also have, obviously, the creation evolution debate continues to rage around us. If you're in elementary school, if you're in a PhD program, if you're a talking head on the evening news, constant talk, constantly in the news, creation evolution types things. Furthermore, we've examined how Genesis teaches about the character of God, his sovereign plan for the world. We have seen the first recorded words of Jesus in the book of Genesis. We've seen the foundations for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I confess, I have been amazed. I've been challenged, impacted by the book, and especially its relevance to everyday life. It's amazing. This morning I want to revisit the last 2 weeks' messages. Again, some difficult, controversial topics. Marriage, sexual sin, homosexuality. But I want to go even deeper. I want to look at something that underlies all of those topics, and that is the genesis of gender. Because God not only created man as male and female, he also created specific roles for both genders. And I believe if we could understand and follow the Creator's pattern for gender, things like sexual sin would disappear. Domestic violence would be unheard of, and our marriages and our families would be strong. The genesis of gender doesn't only affect whether or not I marry a man or a woman. The genesis of gender is the foundation for every relationship in marriage, in the family, in society. It all starts with the genesis of gender. To start you off this morning, a little bit more lighthearted, I've got a comparison between men and women. I got this out of a Christian book. And the first one, we'll deal with the women first. Is it a cat? Is it a woman? Maybe it's both. Why? What's going on here? Number one, they do what they want. And men, I warn you, don't laugh too loud at the ladies' part, okay? Because you're going to get your fair share here. They rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. They whine when they're not happy. Whoops, I laughed. When you want to play, they want to be alone. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They expect you to cater to their every whim. They're moody. They can drive you nuts and cost you an arm and a leg. They leave hair everywhere. The conclusion is cats are tiny little women in fur coats. But to be fair and balanced here at Grace Church, let's deal with the men. Is it a dog? Is it a man? Let's see why. Number one, they lie around all day, sprawled out on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. Amen? Number two, they can hear a package of food opening half a block away, but they can't hear you even when you're in the same room. They leave their toys everywhere. True. Fishing poles, maybe. They growl when they're not happy. Ooh, I wish this weren't true. It's true of me. When you want to play, they want to play. When you want to be left alone, they still want to play. They're great at begging. They will love you forever if you feed them and rub their tummies. They do disgusting things with their mouths and then try to give you a kiss. I try to get a kiss whether or not I do disgusting things with my mouth. And number 10, they can look dumb and lovable all at the same time. The conclusion, dogs are tiny little men in fur coats. Now, why do we laugh at these things? I think we laugh at them because we see the truth behind them. Now, obviously, I hope you understand, this is not meant to demean women, not to demean men in the slightest bit, but to illustrate the God-given differences between men and women. Now, some of those differences have resulted in sinful kinds of things, which we shouldn't be proud of, but a lot of what we're laughing at is just those natural, God-given things between the genders. But we live in a society where these natural God-created differences are increasingly being mocked, denied, or people pretend they don't even exist. The walls between male and female are being torn down as we speak. And my premise this morning and for next week is that not only did God create gender, a fact that I hope no one would disagree with here, but God also created men and women with different roles. And God gave men the responsibility of headship, of male headship. Men and women are absolutely equal in their essential value and worth. Both are equally created in the image of God, but they have distinct and different roles to play in God's economy. God has established an authority structure that has placed men in a leadership role. And if you, a secular feminist, were to hear that statement I've just made and the premise of these two sermons, they are as likely to agree with male leadership as a secular scientist is to agree with divine creation. You see, it is not going to happen. Feminists absolutely hate belief in male headship. Sometimes this is called patriarchy. And feminists believe that patriarchy is the greatest of all possible evils, is responsible for all of society's problems. For a feminist, the elimination of patriarchy means their salvation and their liberation. All you need to do is Google that one word, patriarchy, and you immediately see a long list of basically man-hating kinds of ideas. Now, let's admit from the start, part of what I'm going to be talking about this morning is that some working out of patriarchy, some expressions of patriarchy have not been biblical patriarchy. There has been massive amounts of sinful, man-dominating, women-hating things done under the large umbrella of patriarchy. That should not be called patriarchy. So let me say from the start, a lot of what women, even feminists, would balk at, would hate, I would hate as well. All right, do you see? I would hate those same things. What we're trying to do is recover a biblical patriarchy, biblical understanding of gender roles. As with many things, however, the church is following the example of the surrounding culture, has adopted what is being called evangelical feminism. And I think in many ways, evangelical feminism is more dangerous than in-your-face secular kind of man-hating feminism, because that's easy to spot, right? I mean, if we hear that kind of feminist, we immediately know, okay, I know where that person is coming from. But evangelical feminism espouses feminist ideologies, but you don't necessarily see it because it's dressed in Christian clothes. It looks like you and me. It sounds like you and me for the most part. So our question is this: did God create male and female with their essential quality, but also differences? Or is the only difference between men and women and boys and girls the fact that men have wielded power for thousands of years and have systematically oppressed women? Did God create gender in the book of Genesis, or did he not? I believe that Scripture teaches the genesis of gender and the genesis of specific roles of authority for men and women. So that is where we're headed for the next 2 weeks. I began this and I realized, wow, it's way too much to two in one Sunday. So it's going to be a two-week message. So over these two messages, I'll be giving you 10 reasons why male leadership is an inherent part of the male-female equality. I'm doing something a little different these next 2 weeks. I am using an outline from a book. I don't normally do that. Obviously, I don't steal sermons or buy sermons somewhere, but in this case, this outline was so good that I wanted to use it. So the 10 points of the outline is from this book, Evangelical Feminism, Biblical Truth, and the rest of the stuff in between the outline, if you will be my own. So this morning, we're starting with point one, the parallel with the Trinity. The equality and differences in unity between men and women reflect the equality, differences, and unity in the Trinity. And this is also an exception that this key text is not from the book of Genesis. Most of my points will be from the book of Genesis, but this first one is not. And the key verse here is 1 Corinthians 11:3. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. Now, do we have a fundamental agreement with that part? The head of every man is Christ, that we are to live in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is part of what it means to be a Christian, that Christ is our head. Okay? I hope that we're all in agreement with that. Second phrase, the head of the woman is man. Now, that phrase, in the vast majority of churches in our country, would either A, get me tarred and feathered and fired, or B, just fired. Okay? More liberal churches, tarred and feathered, then fired. Evangelical churches, maybe a little review, and then fired. Okay? And this is Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:3. There it is. But it is so laden with controversy, and people say, well, that's not what it means. We can't understand what it means, but there's a whole lot of other verses that we're going to tackle as well. But here I'm just saying, that's where that verse is at. But before we draw conclusions there, let me finish the verse. And the head of Christ is God. Now, do you agree with that last phrase? The head of Christ is God. And that's a little bit, wow. Some people, that's a new idea. Because you think, I've got Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're obviously all equally God. We affirm that. Three in one. So how is it that God the Father can be the head of God the Son? What does that look like? Well, if I had time, I would take you through many scriptures, but you're familiar with a couple of them, that Jesus said that he always does what? What pleases the Father. He always does what pleases the Father. You see that his whole life, his whole ministry, the reason that he became a man, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, all that was to accomplish the will of his Father. He was always bent toward the will of his Father. If you look through Scripture, you can see this is an eternal subordination. Now, I'm going to be using that term, subordination, meaning just under the authority. Not subordinate in a negative sense, but under the authority. So we see that Christ, though completely equal, would we argue in any sense that Christ is fully equal to the Father? Of course he is. He is fully equal in essence to the Father, but he is subordinate in role. Now, once we understand that, we go back to the second part, and I think it starts to make sense, that men and women, though completely equal in essence, can have a different roles. One can be more in the realm of leadership, and one can be more in a subordinate role. Now, it's extremely, extremely important. We state very clearly from the start, men and women are completely equal in their worth and dignity. Do not let anyone ever tell you differently. As I said, all of these endless examples of things that have been called patriarchy, even things that have been called Christian patriarchy, have nothing to do with the Bible. They are as far away from the Bible as anything else is. So we have to be very careful of what we own, what we align ourselves with. But state from the beginning that men and women are absolutely equal in their essential value. But the problem is that we confuse essence with role. Do you see the difference? Very important we understand the difference between essence, equality of your being, and difference in role. And people confuse those two because some people believe that if one person is in any way submissive to another person, that is just evil. That's the beginning of oppression. That's the beginning of many problems. And again, the problem is there are endless examples that they could point to. And some of it, much of it, has been called Christian, unfortunately. Let me ask you a question. If a man is in any sense abusive to a woman, does he value that woman with equal dignity? Right? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So you see from the beginning that to break this this gender equality, to harm somebody else, especially a man to a woman, is not about roles. It's about worth. That person has knocked that woman down a couple notches and said they are not worthy. She is not worthy of worth, of dignity, of protection. And any abusive relationship or distortion of the doctrine of male headship does not, sometimes it might err in the air of roles, but it almost always is going to err in the realm of essence, of equality, of basic human worth. And if a man affirms the equal worth of a woman, he could not even conceive of abusing or harming her. In fact, one of my arguments through this is that, properly understood, male headship is the very best way to protect and love women, not the other way around. So do you see what feminists, even evangelical feminists, are fighting against is the very thing that I think, biblically speaking, is going to give them the most protection, the most value, the most worth of all. So it's ironic that they're fighting against something that they most want and need, which is true of a lot of life, isn't it? A lot of things in our life, we fight against, we balk at things. I mean, it's the Lord himself, right? And his commands. We fight against the things that are going to help us the most. Now, there are abundant examples of relationships where there is equality in essence, but subordination and role. I want to make sure we understand this. Obviously, one of the most common ones would be the parent-child relationship. Parents and children, are they equal in worth? Absolutely. Now, again, I won't even begin to mention the abuses of that. Any abuse is going to result because people mess up the essence part, the dignity. Equal in essence, but subordinate in roles. Now, I'm not saying, careful now, you might say Rich is saying that the husband-wife, the man relationship, is like a parent-child. No, it's not. It's not exactly the same way. I don't mean to be saying that at all, if that's what you're thinking. But it is like it in the sense of equality of essence, but a subordination of role. Now, that way that works out is very, very different, obviously. I don't mean to imply that. But there's a similarity. We understand parent child relationship. Anyone ever have a job here? Anyone have a boss at that job? Anyone submissive to that boss? You know where I'm going. Employer-employee relationship, the same thing. Are you equal to your boss? Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. Sometimes it feels like they're dragging you through the mud and not considering you of equal value, but we know that we are. But we are subordinate to them. Now, is that exactly like male-female relationships? No. But there's some similarities there. Equal in essence, but subordinate in role. And I think, for me, again, the most convincing one is the equality of essence and subordination of roles that exists within Trinity. That, to me, is just a slam dunk in terms of understanding this. It helps me so much that if Christ can be eternally subordinate, then we ought to be able to figure out the way these roles work for us as well. It's deplorable. One of our country's greatest sins was to declare in Article 1 of our Constitution that blacks are what? Who can tell me? 3/5 of a person. 3/5 of a person in our own United States Constitution. Absolutely deplorable. One of our country's greatest sins, that we would consider somebody 40% less valuable than us just because of the color of their skin. But it is, and this is what happens, anytime you diminish the essential value of another human being, that is part of the result. But it's not only possible, but it's God's foundation in creation that men and women live in equality of essence, but subordination of roles. Again, all these other relationships help us understand the male and female differences. Now, I've shown you what happens when we change the equality of essence between men and women. The result is abuse, oppression, domination, and violence. Many conclusions from this. Let me just give you a quick list. What happens when you diminish the equal worth of women? Many things. Pornography, do you realize that is at the core of pornography? It is saying about these women that they are of less value, they're 3/5, they're 1/5 of a person. That is the foundation of all pornography. Prostitution, same thing. divorce, slavery, rape, abortion, lesbianism, murder, bad list. Are we against these things as believers? Absolutely. We ought to not just say, oh, they're awful and evil and sinful, but we ought to hate them in the sense of not wanting anyone ever to come under these results. And all of them start with a devaluing of worth of women. You see that? I'm not saying that's the only reason, it's the only cause, but they all start with that. They all start with the distortion of creation in Genesis. Do you see? We're still in chapter 2. When does the fall of man and sin happen? Chapter 3. We're not even in chapter 3 yet. We're already seeing what happens when you don't follow these creation principles. We clearly see what happens when we change the equal worth of women. But what happens when you diminish the different roles between women? This is the thing that we're also concerned about this morning. It's not always as obvious as what happens when we diminish the worth between women. One of the results is, I've been saying, evangelical feminism and liberal theology results as well. There's an organization called Christians for Biblical Equality. Now, if that's all you knew about it, would you join? I'd like to say, sign me up. I mean, I'm a Christian, and I'm for biblical equality. I mean, good heavens, that's all we're talking about this morning, isn't it? Unfortunately, on the surface it sounds good, but the name disguises what I think is a serious problem. Now, Christians for Biblical Equality, or CBE, they essentially hold to evangelical doctrine, but they have concluded that for 2,000 years, we have been misreading the Bible and that God actually didn't create any gender differences at all. We're just absolutely wrong. So what they do is all of the passages that we'll study this week and next especially, they take those passages and they say, well, that's not what God said. Or let me tell you why this isn't true anymore, or why some of them say this doesn't even actually belong in the Bible. But you see, they are what? Evangelicals. And this is why one of the reasons it's so dangerous. If you lined up their statement of faith next to ours, you'd say, well, we're on the same page. I mean, they were almost right down the rows. We agree. But when you include this one difference, your understanding of gender roles, as we'll see in a moment, there starts to begin to develop a wide divergence that leads to a whole host of problems. Let me give you some quotes. All these people are either on staff with CBE or they are authors whom CBE fully endorses. Number one says, I think that if you want to, in your personal devotions, address God as mother, I don't have a problem with that. I do have a problem with that. I believe it is important to call God mother as well as father in public worship. There is a good biblical reason, then, to speak of God as both father and mother, both she and he. This is a prayer. God, our mother, we thank you that you love us so much. You want the best for us. Thank you for trusting in us enough to let us do things on our own. Stay near to us and help us to become all that we can. Amen. And last one from the president of CBE. We must resist the implication that God is masculine or that Scripture sanctions patriarchy. We may speak of God as father or mother. Now, one author has said, don't say this in public. You know, if you're praying in public, don't address God as mother because people are going to be confused and they might throw you out. But if you want to do it on your own, in your own personal devotions, that's perfectly okay. Do you see a problem with that? I see a big problem with that. So we see how quickly, and I could multiply this probably 10 times, these kind of quotes. We see how quickly evangelical feminism can denigrate into, this is essentially pagan goddess worship. This is pagan goddess worship. If it isn't, it's the very seed, it's the very foundation of pagan goddess worship. But even worse than this is the fact that in order to remove all the verses on male headship, again, I keep saying we're going to get to that next week. I wish we could do it all at once, but we'd be here too long. In order to remove all those verses, you end up slicing and dicing scriptures to the point that you are then essentially at theological liberalism. It's the same way that anyone else gets rid or cuts out things they don't like in the Bible. It's the same thing that happens with these kind of verses. Now, I always run the danger of something like this, preaching on this topic. I am a man. I am a male, obviously, and I realize I can't possibly communicate the female viewpoint. I can't represent it accurately. There's just no way. So for that reason and others, I have a quote from a woman who has served, I don't think she is right now, but a seminary professor at times, and she says the following. In order to introduce feminist concepts into Christianity, basic beliefs regarding the doctrines of God, man, the church, and the inspiration and authority of the Bible need to be adjusted. Evangelical Christians who accept feminist precepts may appear very close in doctrine and theology to those who do not, what we've been saying, but should they follow feminist precepts to their logical conclusions, the process of time will see them end at a destination far from evangelicalism. Just like the snow that lies side by side, these two current philosophies of evangelicalism will melt and flow into separate valleys, rivers, and finally into distant oceans thousands of miles apart. Again, I think she's saying here that if we laid our statement of faith next to theirs, while we seem to be in agreement, when you allow for what seems like a small change, a difference, people say, why fight about this issue? Shouldn't we get along? Well, we should get along, but we should certainly have healthy debates and discussions about these things. And when you allow for these small change in gender roles, the logical conclusion is that down the road, we will remain evangelicals, and they will almost certainly succumb to theological liberalism. And obviously, the worst result of that is losing the very gospel itself. Evangelical feminism obviously supports the right for women to be ordained as pastors, but this opens up even more cans of worms because, listen to this, every church, every denomination that has ordained or is moving toward ordaining homosexuals, what do they do first? Ordained women. Okay? So we could say that ordaining women is a necessary cause toward ordaining homosexuals, but not a sufficient cause. Do you understand the difference? So I'm not saying that just because you ordain women, you will definitely ordain homosexuals. Not true. Nor that every denomination that currently ordains women will eventually ordain homosexuals. I don't believe that's true. But every single one that have moved toward ordaining homosexuals have ordained women. So it's necessary to ordain women first, but it's not a sufficient cause to lead to that. Do you see the difference? It's not guaranteed that it will happen. Let me give you one more quote. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Seminary, has written, "These arguments used in support of the ordination of women require the dismissal or reinterpretation of specific biblical texts which disallow women in the teaching office. The same is true of arguments for the ordination of divorced persons and for homosexuals. I am not accusing all proponents of women's ordination of supporting the ordination of homosexuals, but I am insisting that the basic hermeneutical approach," that's a good word, by the way, hermeneutics, how we interpret, approach scriptures, method of interpreting, behind these arguments has a common core, a relativizing of prohibited biblical texts in the name of liberation, whether of women or divorced persons or homosexuals. So you see, we begin to get into huge trouble if we diminish the equal value of women or of other sexes or change the different roles between men and women. And I think what Moeller is saying here, what he's implying, is that if we free ourselves from biblical constraints, we also free ourselves from the gospel. We just get rid of the whole thing. We throw the baby, proverbial baby, out with the bathwater. This reminds me, it must have been my days of watching cartoons, I guess. But what this reminds me of is, it's probably Wile E. Coyote or somebody like him. He's on a cliff and he's trying to move a boulder. Gigantic boulder. Now how does he move the boulder? Well, you get a lever, right? And you try to push the lever. And this is the way I picture the CBE crowd and those people. They're trying to move a boulder with a lever, but guess what? They're underneath the boulder, okay? So they push and they push and they work, and eventually, yeah, they get free of that boulder. Falls right down on them and crushes them. to the very thing they're trying to free themselves of. The gospel, Christ, ultimately, is the very thing that they need. Now, I have how many points in my outline? How many have we gotten to? One. Sorry about that, but this was an important one, the issue of the Trinity. I want to make sure that we got to that. Next week, I promise to move a little more quickly. But I want to spend time assuring you of the full equality of women before we examine a little bit further how these different roles work out. Again, moreover, Christ is our chief example of one who, though he had equal worth with the Father, is eternally subordinate to him. A great example, that alone, not to mention his death and resurrection, the gospel of grace that we so desperately need, not only to understand these things, but to live eternally with God. Let me just leave you with a thought. Men, how are you treating your wives in regard to this? Arguments, spats, little things. Are you diminishing their inherent value, their image of God, the imago Dei in them at all? Are you diminishing that? Kids, all kids, teen gallery back there. How are you treating, especially your mothers, by your rebellion, possible rebellion? Are you diminishing their basic worth as mothers, as women? To brothers out here, especially younger brothers, how are you treating your sisters? Are you in any sense diminishing their equal value as women? You can see this affects every single relationship. Let's pray.